And we're looking in the 10th chapter of Mark, beginning there in verse 32. And it says, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. I don't think there's another place in the scriptures where it says the disciples were afraid, but here, when they were with the Lord. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto them, unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye shall ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now, the Lord had already told his disciples, I believe back in the 8th chapter we read it, what was going to happen to him when he went up to Jerusalem. Of course, they didn't believe it. They didn't understand it. They thought he was, surely that wasn't going to be the thing that would happen to him, because after all, he was the Messiah, and they figured he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. He was going to trample down the Roman government, and so they were just waiting for the time when that would occur, and so this came as quite a shock to them. But so again, when he comes and he tells them basically exactly the same thing, we go up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man shall be delivered. And it says here that as they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, now, this was in their mind, even though he's fixing to reiterate it to them again, it was already in their mind that he had already told them, when I get to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me. And so it says here that Jesus went before them, they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. I think it started sinking into their mind, well, now wait a minute. You know, if he's going up to Jerusalem, and he's our leader, and he's the one we're following, and they're going to kill him, what are they going to do to us? You know, it's a lot easier to talk about following the Lord than it is to do so. You know, as Peter found out, he said, Lord, you know, though all these men shall deny thee, it won't ever happen to me. And so it is that men in their own strength have no strength at all. And so they were afraid. They didn't want to die quite yet. They didn't think. I mean, they were kind of wanting to triumph with Christ, but they weren't ready just exactly necessarily to suffer with him. And the Lord said, you know, that you can't inherit the kingdom of God except through suffering. Now, but fortunately for us, thankfully, Christ has suffered in our stead. But there is no entrance into the kingdom of God apart from suffering. And that's ordained by God that it be so, because of sin. And he took them aside again, told them what would happen, and he gave it to them in great detail. And you know, there's not one part of this that could be left out, because he ordained that this should occur exactly as it did, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You see, he set forth these things, that he would be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they would condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, to the Romans. So it was. Had to happen that way. And they shall mock him, and they did. And they shall scourge him, and they did. And shall spit upon him, and they did. And shall kill him. He said, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. Make no mistake about it. It was men that slew the Lord Jesus Christ. They put him to death. The one who was the Savior of sinners. Now, that was ordained by God. He determined that it should be so. As Brother Al read there this morning, that he hardened the hearts of those tribes that would come against the people of God. He said, I'll show mercy to whom I will show mercy, and I'll harden whom I will. That's all in the sovereign purpose of Almighty God, and who can say anything about it? But make no mistake about this, that just as those heathen tribes hated God and hated the people of God, they were not trying to seek the Lord and the Lord hardened their heart. See, the Lord doesn't harden the hearts of men who are seeking God. He hardens the hearts of men who will not seek God, even as Pharaoh. Now, the scripture says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, but the scripture also says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And so it is, wherever you find men with hard hearts, you can be sure that they are men who will not seek the Lord. That's what the Lord said to the Pharisees. He hardened their hearts. He made them so that they would not come unto him. But he said to them, ye will not come to me that you might have life. He said, search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that you might have life. And so the Lord does indeed harden men. Now this is that's a terrible thing. When the Lord gives men over to a reprobate mind, to a reprobate heart. We read about it a few weeks ago in Pilgrim's Progress of the man who was in the cage. And he couldn't seek the Lord. I mean, he couldn't find the Lord because the Lord hardened his heart. And so that's the thing that we cannot fully and completely comprehend. But it's in the hand of the Lord. And far be it from us to rail against the Lord who made his creation exactly as he would have it to be and causes things to occur according to the good pleasure of his will. Now that angers the natural man. There's not a natural man born into this world that does not in his flesh rebel against such authority as that. Because men want to be the masters of their fate and the ones who control their life. Adam did he not? I mean, he said, well, you know, this might be a pretty good thing. I think I'll eat this thing. I know the Lord said not to do it, but, you know, I think I'll do it. Because men, by nature, desire to go their own way. And apart from the mercy of God to turn them around, they will continue on that way. And unfortunately, there's not a thing in the world that you or me or any human being can do to change that situation. Only the Lord in his mercy and in his kindness that would change the heart of a man to seek after him can cause it to be so. And so he told them exactly what was going to happen to him. This was an irreversible course. It could not be changed. And James and John, thinking about that, you know, do you ever, and oft times when I read the account of Pilate, and he's, you know, speaking to the Lord, and he says, well, you know, I could turn you loose anytime. And the Lord said, you couldn't do anything without the power of God. But I get to thinking, well, Pilate, come on, man. I mean, you know, think what you're doing here. How stupid can you be? But yet, according to the mercy of God and the redemptive work that he would manifest in the behalf of his people, it was necessary that Pilate do exactly what he did, was it not? I mean, if Pilate had not passed that death sentence upon him, then all of these things could not have occurred, could they? But they were going to occur because God ordained that they occur. Just as much as he has ordained that we be here this morning. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him saying, Master, we would that you would do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Now, isn't that pretty common? I mean, isn't that what most people think that prayer's about? Lord, we want you to do what we want you to do. Well, the Lord said, when you pray, pray, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in the earth as it is in the heavens. But so they came. Now, I think it's Matthew records this for us, and I believe Luke does too. And it appears that their mother was with them when they came there. And they made this request. Now, I don't know if she put this in their mind. You know, here he is. He's fixing to come into his kingdom here. And you need to get in on the ground floor. You know, go and put in a good word for yourself. I mean, you know, get his favor. I mean, isn't that the way men think? I mean, we want to weasel our way in and we want to get some advantage. And so it is that they asked him. And the Lord said, well, what do you want me to do for you? Now, he didn't ask them that because he didn't know, did he? He wanted them to say it. You know, because later on he wanted to bring it back to their mind what they were asking. And they said, grant to us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left. We don't ask much. We just want to be second in command here in the kingdom. That's all we want. Lord, we want to glorify you, but we want a place of glory too. Now, that's kind of the way that men often approach the Lord, do they not? But you see, when the Lord said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," he didn't mean he wanted me in first place. And then, you know, you could fill out the order however you wanted it to be. But he meant that there would be no gods before his face. That there would be nobody lifted up in place. He said he was a jealous God. And that he would have glory unto his name. And there's no place for men to be jockeying for position in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you ask. You don't know what you're talking about." He's telling them, "Look, you're ignorant. This is you're asking something that cannot be." He said, "Can you drink of the cup that I will drink of?" I mean, can you go into Jerusalem? Can you go into the face of Pilate? Can you pour out your life? Can you, when they revile you, can you not revile them? Can you pray for those that despitefully use you? Can you drink this cup that I'm about to drink? Can you bear the sins of men? And they said unto him, "We can." Now you hear a lot about that today. In fact, most preachers, or a lot of preachers, want to stir you up. They want to get you to where you'll say, "We can." Well, see, my purpose is, by the grace of God, to stir you up to say, "We can't. Lord, we can't do it. Lord, we need you." See, it's not about what we can do for the Lord, but it's what we hope the Lord will do for us. And there's a vast difference between that mindset, dear brethren. You know, it's a vast difference between confessing our sins before Almighty God and speaking to Him of righteousness that we possess. We have none. He said, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of." He said, "You are going to die for my name's sake." He said, "It's going to happen." Just like he told Adam in the Garden of Eden, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." He's saying to them, "Yes, you are going to die for my sake. You're going to suffer in my behalf. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." Now, who is it prepared for? It's prepared for Christ. See, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And there is no one occupying a side throne or a secondary place of command in the kingdom of God. He is the Alpha and Omega. He's all in all. And so he said, "You don't know what you're asking for." He said, "It's not mine to give." He says, my kingdom is not made up like that. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Now, they weren't upset about the idea of being installed into the second place in the kingdom. See, they weren't saying, "Well, yes, you see, you, we got to all be humble before the Lord." They were just mad because James and John beat them to the punch. You know, they didn't think about it quick enough. And so they were mad because they didn't get in there and get the Lord's ear. But see, they didn't understand that the Lord wasn't paying any attention to that anyway. They had the same idea that James and John did. But Jesus called them. You're going to teach them a lesson. He said, "Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister." See, that's totally contrary to how men think about what it is to minister unto or to be in a place of authority. The Lord Jesus Christ had the greatest place of authority, and he demonstrated the greatest servitude, did he not? He said, if a man will be great in the kingdom of God, let him learn to be the servant of all. Paul said it like this: esteem one another above ourselves. Not equal to us. See, a lot of people want everybody to be equal. I mean, that's kind of what our founding fathers, that's written in our Constitution, that they believe that all men are created equal. Well, that's actually not true. We're not all created equal. I mean, we're all created exactly how the Lord would have us to be. And some people's smarter than others. Some people's richer than others. Some people, you know, have understanding that others don't have, and all sorts of things, talents. But all of it is unto the glory of God. And so he said here to them, whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Children of God are not looking for somebody to do something for them. Now, we live in a nation that has unfortunately turned into a nation of people looking for what somebody's going to do for them. Is it not true? I mean, everybody looking for some new government program, and the politicians, of course, they're ready to tell everybody, well, we're going to give you this and we're going to give you that. Well, that sounds good. I'm going to vote for him because he's going to give us this. But see, that's totally contrary to what the Lord said, how his kingdom operates. We're not looking for what somebody does for us. I've heard people say, well, you know, I quit going to that church down there because I wasn't getting anything out of it. Well, you wasn't getting anything out of it. Well, you went for the wrong reason. See, we don't come together because of what we're going to get out of it. Now, be sure of this. We're going to get something out of it. It's going to be a blessing. But that's not the motivational factor of why we meet together. It's not so we can find out what we're going to get out of it, but what we can give to our brethren. Let every part, every joint supply that which the body is in need of. See, the Lord has given gifts to all of his children for the benefit of the body. Now, I don't know what those things are. And you might not either. But you can be sure of this, that when the Lord brings people together in the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God is in their midst, they are helping one another. They're bearing one another's burdens. And it may not be in some overt outward activity that somebody performs. See, a lot of people think, well, the only way you minister to somebody is stand up and take a text and preach to somebody. Well, that's ridiculous. You know, there's many ways to minister unto the people of God. Oftentimes we minister most to one another when we just show up. Because it's an encouragement to us, is it not, to see brethren who desire to come together with brethren. And when we neglect the assembling of ourselves together, it's kind of, it's not a good thing. I mean, it doesn't help us. You know, it discourages us. And so we encourage one another by coming together. Simply. I mean, if we just came together, remember when Job first had his these pestilences came upon him, the troubles came upon him, and his friends, which were kind of miserable comforters in some ways, but at least they came over there and they just sat with him, say, I think for a week, and didn't nobody said anything. Now, was that useless? No. You know, it's just the coming together of God's people. The Lord said, where two or more of you are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Now, just because we come together doesn't mean he's in our midst, but when he has called us together, and when by his grace we come together in his name, then he is in our midst. That's a blessed thing. I mean, if we just came here and didn't say anything, that in itself would be a blessing. But the Lord has given us things other blessings as well. For the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. And they, when they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with the disciples, blind Bartimaeus sat by the highway side begging. Now again, in one of the other Gospels, Matthew, I believe, he says that there were two blind men. And there's been some controversy over, well, exactly what's the solution to this situation? Well, of course, it could be that Mark only, the Lord would have Mark only to mention Bartimaeus for whatever reason, and not mention the other one, whereas Matthew mentioned both of them. Another thing is that in Luke it says that this occurred when they were going, when the Lord was going into Jerusalem. And here it says, into Jericho. And he said, and here it says he was going out. So another solution to that dilemma in the minds of men could be that he healed two of them going in and one of them going out. I mean, I don't know. You know what? I don't have a problem as I read this that the Lord saw fit to record it in the eyes of one man one way and the eyes of another in another. It's still true. And in both cases, the Lord healed these blind men that called upon his name. And another amazing thing is that all of them say, and Jesus stood still. Oh, think about that for a moment. The God of eternity, who has need of nothing, doesn't need one thing, but goes about doing his will according to the good pleasure of his own. And yet, at the cry of a blind beggar sitting by the roadside who didn't have one thing to add or help the Lord with. See, people always want to do this stuff to help the Lord. We want to do the Lord's work. We're going to do all these things for the Lord. He's just waiting for us to help him out. This blind beggar couldn't do anything, could he? But he needed some. See, he knew he was blind. And he wanted to see. And the Lord stood still. He stopped on his journey. See, he was on a journey. Think about this. He was on a journey to Jerusalem. He had already told his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to lay down my life for the sake of my people. He was on a determined avenue of purpose. He was going with that purpose, but his purpose was as well on the way to heal his blind man. And Jesus stood still. I think those are some of the most glorious words in the Scripture. Now men sometimes just pass over such things as that, but the Lord stood still. He didn't just in passing say, okay, be healed, but he stopped. And he ministered specifically to this blind beggar. Out of all those people that were there, it's as if they didn't, nobody else existed but this blind beggar. And he said, be of good cheer, be of good comfort, rise. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Now, isn't that the only way that a sinner can come before the Lord? You got to cast away his garment. See, because every man is clothed in his own righteousness, he thinks. But a man must come before the Lord naked and bare without any covering whatsoever. And that's exactly what blind Bartimaeus, he casting away his garment. He didn't want anything to hinder him, but he wanted to come to the Savior. And he came there without a robe, but he went away with the greatest robe that could be given to a man. Because he went away clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a glorious transformation. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, what was his faith? was his faith that he believed so much that he came to the Lord? Was it his activity of faith? Is the Lord saying, your faith, what you did? Now, brother, if you just got to have faith, if you'll just have faith today, you know, you've got to confess this thing and you've got to claim it. I mean, is that what the Lord said to him? And you got to not doubt. No, he said, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, what was his faith? His faith was Christ. He knew that Christ and Christ alone could heal him. He didn't believe he had any activity. He thought, well, you know, what can I do, Lord? You can heal me. You can do it. And the Lord said, thy faith hath made thee whole. Christ does make whole blind men. He does. Blind beggars that call upon him shall be saved. Because he is the Savior of sinners. And he saveth such as call upon his name. Oh, what a glorious Savior he is. And immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus in the way. Why did he follow Jesus? Because that was his faith. What else could he do? Peter said, Lord, where to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We can't fall off after somebody else. We can't dabble in Christianity. Some people say, well, you just need to give it a try. Well, you know, a man who's been given faith, he can't try it. It becomes his life. It becomes the thing that he desires. He can't help it. He wants that which Christ has. And he believes that Christ has what he needs. Oh, that's the work of God. There was a lot of blind beggars on the road to Jericho, no doubt, or in Jericho. But it was unto this man whom the Lord came. Oh, that the Lord might give us eyes to see today.